So we are only have next week, I believe, is our last shiur. The final week, which is the 24th, is the Bechina. I'd appreciate it if everybody took the Bechina on time. If you don't or can't take the Bechina on time, you might, for example, have another final at that time. There'll be a makeup Bechina on June 12th at 2:45 p.m. in the second floor of Gluck. So anyone, you don't have to tell me if you want to take the makeup right after Mincha. You don't have to tell me. You could just either come to the regular Bechina on the 24th or come to the makeup Bechina on the 12th. If for some inexplicable reason you can't make both of those, I guess we'll have to figure something out. But hopefully one of those two dates will work for everybody.
What time on the 24th?
24th is regular shiur time, 10:30. Regular in-class Bechina in 2 weeks from today. And again, a makeup possibility on the 12th. So we only have one more shiur. I think what we're going to do, haven't decided 100%, but I think what we're going to do is a focus on Bechiras Yisrael this week and maybe again last week for the final shiur, next week for the final shiur. A number of people expressed interest in going into it. Today we're going to continue begin with the question we started last week, and then I hope to get to the Mahalich of the Rambam and the Kuzari and Rav Kook afterwards. That's in the new source sheets that I didn't yet give out. But again, first we're going to begin with what we started last week. If anybody needs Makoro sheets from last week, I have some more up here. We left off with a question, and to address the question, I'd like to begin with a mahalich that I saw in the Sefer Beis Yishai by Shlomo Fisher. It's in chapter 26. I think it's a very nice mahalich and a helpful mahalich to understand some of the questions and contradictions that we began with, we noted last time. And he notes by pointing out that there are oftentimes two types of relationships used to describe the relationship between the Jewish people and the rest of the world. One of them is expressed by the pasuk B'ni B'chori Yisrael. On the one hand, as we noted last time, the Jewish people are called the B'chor. But if we're the B'chor, then the whole world is our children. So, not our children, our brothers. Meaning to say, we might be the B'chor of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which implies a special role, and as we'll see shortly, a special relationship and a special responsibility, but still we are one child among many children of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We're the Bechor, perhaps, but one among many children. So that depiction actually does indicate that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Kaviyachol, has many children, and we're one among many. On the other hand, we have other psukim that reflect a total difference. Heinam levadad yishkonu vagoyim lo yischashav, among others. We are a nation alone. We're not counted among the nations. We are separate, we're distinct, and we're different. The first approach, the first relationship depicted by the pasuk B'ni B'chori Yisrael, and which could be seen in many psukim, such as the one that we described and discussed last week, that we are a mamleches kohanim v'goy kadosh. We are a kingdom of priests. Priests have the responsibility to minister to their flock, to the rest of the world. We are kohanim. But though that implies a special distinction, it certainly does not indicate a lack of concern for everybody else. We have a responsibility and a role. But there is everyone else. The psukim, like Yeshayahu, Mem Beis, which Perek Mem Beis Pasuk Vav, that talks about Or LaGoyim, emphasizes this as well. We are supposed to be a light upon a nation. This is a pasuk that's frequently quoted. And certainly what it does indicate, as we talked about last week, is a concern for the whole world. God is concerned for the whole world, and he wishes us to be a light upon the nation, meaning to say that we have some responsibility to teach, to inspire. And that responsibility certainly indicates tremendous concern for all of humanity. In the second model, like we said, perhaps best depicted by the pasuk, "Hein am levadad yishkon uvagoyim lo yischashav," implies something else. That's reflected, perhaps, in the idea that we're going to see shortly in the Kuzari, the Inyan Eloki, the Kabbalistic sources, all of which emphasize that we are categorically different in a spiritual sense from non-Jews. These sources emphasize that our souls are not the same souls, though it's true that non-Jews are B'Tzelem Elokim. Perhaps we'll even see that some sources somewhat question that, but that distinction, our having an Inyan Eloki, our having a special soul, our being categorically different, is reflected in this second type of relationship of Am Levadad Yishkon Uvagoyim Lo Yischashav. Now again, even in that Mahalech, it's not that non-Jews have no role. They play an important role in the world, and their contributions are significant, and they can achieve greatness and the like. Chasidei Umos Olam have a chelak in Olam Haba as well. But vis-a-vis the Jews, there's a categorical difference. So there are certain sources that perhaps emphasize more the B'ni B'chori Yisrael Mahalich, and other sources that emphasize the Am Levadad Yishkon Uvagoyim Lo Yischashav Mahalich. And what Rav Fisher argues in this essay is that they're both true. And you have to understand both of them. And to better appreciate this, Rav Fisher suggests a fascinating explanation of a very strange perek, Yeshayahu, perek Nun Beis and Nun Gimel. This is sometimes known as the prophecy of the suffering servant. It's actually interesting. These chapters in the book of Yeshayahu are the ones that are most frequently cited by missionaries. In the couple of encounters I've had with the missionaries, they've always cited this chapter. Well, what do you say about the suffering servant? And we'll talk about what they say, but it's not new. The Rishonim already write that, you know, there are many supposed Christological references in Tanakh, and the Rishonim say, you know, most of them are very almost silly and, you know, not particularly problematic. Ad ki avo shila, or, you know, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, referring to the Trinity, or the like, you know, it's not, you don't have to know very much to realize them. But some of the Rishonim say, you know, the one that you have to work hard on to address is the suffering servant. Maybe at the end we'll talk a little bit about that concept, what they say and what we say. In fact, in the question, of course, is who's the suffering servant? I imagine you've all seen the parak. But in the famous debate that the Ramban has, so the Christians assumed it was a reference to Yeshu, and the Jewish people, the Ramban, took the standard explanation adopted by Rishonim that it's a reference to the Jewish people, not the Messiah, and certainly not Yeshu. Anyhow, Pablo Cristiani says, but look, look in Chazal, you'll see it is a reference to Mashiach. And he says, like, I'm not going to explain to you that Chazal right now, but another time, if you want, I will. And he wrote a sefer called Kuntres Yaskilavdi. It's printed in Kisvei Ramban, in which he tries to explain what the perspective that, assuming that the Avdi, the Eved Hashem, the suffering servant, is a reference to Mashiach, what exactly that means. Again, I don't know, maybe we'll talk a little bit about that today if we have a chance. But anyway, the point, though, that I want to focus on is what it tells us about the relationship between us and the rest of the world. So let's take a quick look at some of the psukim. So you have it on the bottom of page 5 of the sheets from last week. The psukim over here describe a servant of God that suffers terribly. The identity of the servant is unclear. Rashi understands it's referring to the Jewish people as a whole. And the idea, basically, of the perek is that the Jewish people suffer in exile due to the sins of the non-Jews, a notion sometimes called vicarious atonement. So we'll look at two psukim over here. Achen cholyenu hu nosei, surely our diseases he did bear. This is the Goyim talking. So that means the Goyim are saying about the servant, which is the Jewish people, that the servant bore the sins of the non-Jews. Umach ovenu sivalam, they carried our pains. Vanachnu chashavnuhu nagua muka elokim umeuna, we thought him to be stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. In other words, we saw the Jewish people suffer. We saw that, thought that God hated the Jewish people because we saw all of the suffering that the Jewish people experienced. Who mecholal mipshainu, but in fact, he was wounded because of our pshayim, our sins. It's hard to know exactly how to translate this, but it means something bad happened because of us or from our sins. Meduka me'avonoseinu, he was crushed because of our iniquities. Musar shalomenu alav, the chastisement of our welfare was upon him. Uvachavuraso nirpalanu, and because of his chaburos, we were healed. In other words, through his wounds, the wounds of the suffering servant, which is again for Rashi of Bnei Yisrael, we were healed, nirpalanu. So what exactly is this referring to? So take a look at Rashi, which is on the top of page 6. And Rashi, again, goes through the whole parak this way. We're just looking at a couple of psukim. Achen cholyenu hu nosei, achen lashon aval. So the word achen here means but, b'chol makom. Aval ata anu roim shelo machmas shifluso balo. In other words, we see that it's not because of the shiflus that the servant suffered due to his own sins, his own low state. Ella miyusar haya biyisurin lios kol haumos miskapros biyisurein shal Yisrael. Rather, he was chastised with pain so that all of the nations would be atoned for by the Yisurin of Yisrael. Chali shayarau ilavo aleinu hu nisao. So the disease, the sickness, the illness that should have rightfully been borne by us, so he, mainly the servant, or the Jewish people, bore. V'anachnu chashavnuhu, anu hayinu svurim shehu sanoi l'makom. We thought he was despised by God, because we saw the Jewish people suffer. Incredible suffering, persecution throughout the long and bitter exile. So we concluded, why would the Jewish people have suffered so much? It must be God hates them. V'ulo haya kein, but that wasn't the case. Ela mechulal haya mipshainu umeduka me'avonoseinu. Rather, he suffered for our sins. Musar Shlomenu Alav, Bo Alav Yisurei HaShalom Shehaya Lanu Shehu Hayam Yusar Liyo Shalom L'chol Ha'amim. He was chastised to bring peace for the whole world. Now, this understanding of the parak is, of course, startling. The idea of vicarious atonement seems to be very much contrary to Jewish theology, which expresses the idea that only those that are guilty suffer, that God is just. Radak, as we'll see in a moment, who rejects Rashi's interpretation, quotes a half a dozen psukim, all of which state that God is just and lo yumsu avos abanim, uvanu vanim lo yumsu al avos yish b'chato yumas. The truth is that even that pasuk isn't so clear. Maybe we'll get back to that also. The point, though, is it's inconceivable to say what Rashi says, namely that the Jewish people suffered for the sins of the non-Jews. After all, that would be unjust and unfair. Why should it be? It can't be. So how does he interpret the chapter? And again, he too takes the approach that the servant here is referring to a collective, namely the entire Jewish people. The Mefarshim, Derech Agav, show that this concept that the entire Jewish people, the collective interpretation, can be supported by numerous places in the book of Yeshayahu, where we see the Eved Hashem as a clear-cut reference to the Jewish people. It's not referring to a single individual, like the Mashiach. If you look at Rav Sadia Gaon, he gives three interpretations. The interpretation most accepted by the Rishonim is, I'll peep shot, is that it's a collective explanation. It's a collective, the Eved Hashem is the collective Jewish people. If we have a chance, we could talk about the idea that it's referring to the Mashiach. We're going to focus now on Pshat. So it's referring to the Jewish people. So how could this be? How could this be that the Jewish people suffer for the sins of the non-Jews? So Radak's explanation, we'll read it inside in a second, but he has a fascinating interpretation. He says, no, that's what the Goyim said, but it's not actually correct. If you look at the Pesukim, who's saying, Eschalyenu hu nosei? Is that the Jewish people talking? Is it God talking? It's the non-Jews talking. The prophet explicating the position of the non-Jews. The non-Jewish people see the Jewish people suffer tremendously over the centuries. And when they discover that, in fact, the Jewish people are God's people, so they conclude the only possible explanation would be vicarious atonement. But that's incorrect. That's just their theory. They are, as I once heard Dr. Berger point out, applying their own theology, namely the concept of vicarious atonement, to justify Jewish persecution, suffering, and anti-Semitism. But that's not, in fact, what's correct. What's correct is we suffer for our own sins. Mipnei chataynu valinu me'artzeinu. But because the non-Jews couldn't really conceive of an explanation that would justify the suffering that we experienced, they apply their own theology to explain our suffering once they discover our special relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But that's not correct. Take a look at the Radak, which you have below. Achen cholyenu, hine kasav yechezkel anavi, ben lo nosei, ben lo yisab be'avon ha'av, ha'av lo yisab be'avon ha'ben, kol sheken ish achad b'ish acher. Father doesn't suffer for the son, a son doesn't suffer for the father, certainly a whole nation will not suffer for another nation. Doesn't make any sense. Imkein, ma hu chol yenu hu nosei. So what's meant by this pasuk? Mechulal mipshainu uvechavu usenu nir palanu. Veinu doma lezeh, ma shamar yermiyahu b'sefer kinos, avosenu chatu ve'enam v'anachnu avonoseha savanu. Don't compare this to something else that sounds like it might be similar, namely what we say in the book of Eicha, that our fathers have sinned and they are no more and we bear their iniquities. Kihu al derech poked avon avos al banim. That relates to something else, another concept which we understand. Poked avon avos al banim. V'huk sh'ochzim habanim Maisa Avosam Biyadeh, and that's when the children continue in the ways of their forefathers. Now, that too requires explanation, because just because we continue in the ways of our forefathers, so we should suffer for our sins, but why should we suffer for their sins? One explanation is because we didn't learn the lessons. We should have seen that they suffered. Look at, you know, they didn't really know what would come of them. They sinned. Look what happened to them. We didn't learn the lesson, and therefore, in a sense, we're doubly responsible. It's one explanation. But one way or the other, the Radak says, that I can understand. Kemosha Amar Lison I, Shazel Mishpat Me'ez Hashem, Shenose Aben Avono, the Avona Av. That's something we could understand within the world of Mishpat, within the world of justice. But this, namely vicarious atonement, that one nation should suffer for the sins of another, that makes no sense. It's unjust. Umash Amar Yirmiya Amar al Lashon Hanohim ki mitoch tzaram lo yu dvarim b'mishpat uv'mishkal v'zeh shiyomu ha'umos achein chalyenu nosei. So what's going on over here? V'adomim l'zeh hu divrei atzmam. That's their own words. The Gentiles' explanation of the suffering of the Jewish people in the Messianic era. Lo shi Yisrael savlu avon ha'umos. It's not actually true. Elohim yachshavu zeh b'datam kasher yiru es b'eis ha'yeshua. So when they see the redemption, they'll incorrectly assume that the suffering servant suffered for their sins. Radak's explanation works particularly well for these psukim, psukim dalet and hey. If you look on in the parak, psukim yud aleph and yud beis, which seem to parallel Dalet and Hay, but in that case, it's God talking. It's not the non-Jews talking. It makes it, he has to work a lot more difficult. He does offer an explanation, but it's a difficult explanation in some of the other psukim in the parak. But anyhow, let's read on here. Ki amunah shechziku ba Yisrael hi ha'emes v'amunah shechziku ba'hem hi sheker v'yomru ach sheker nachalu avosenu hevel ve'ayin v'chulei yomru lefi svar asam imkein ma haya atzar shehayu sovlem Yisrael v'galos hine lo haya be'avonam ki hem hayu machzikim emunas Yisrael v'anachnu shehaya lanu shalom v'shalva v'hashkeit v'avetach hayinu machzikim emunah sheker. So they go back, they say, look, for, you know, hundreds of years, thousands of years, we've been serving a false religion. They've held on to the true religion. How do we explain their suffering? It must be for us. Emkein acholi v'machov shehaya ra'ui lavo aleinu haya ba'alehem v'hem hayu kofer v'kapar elanu v'anachnu chashavnu b'yoseo b'galush shehu nagua. We thought he was suffering for his sins, but in fact, that's not true. Mukal lokim umunam yad lokim b'avono v'ine anu roim ki lo ze b'avono ela b'avoneinu ze shama. Good. Now, without a doubt, if you read through the whole parak, you'll see that Rashi's interpretation is much more simple. And moreover, it's also the view of Chazal. One place where you see this in Chazal is a passage from Tanna de Eliyahu. As I mentioned, within Chazal, you have a number of views who the servant is. But take a look over here. Alava kasuv omer, me'amal nafsho, yisba v'gomer. So that's a pasuk from this chapter. It's pasuk yud aleph. The whole pasuk reads, me'amal nafsho yir'eh yisba, of the travail of his soul he shall see to the full. B'da'ato yatzdik tzadik avdi lerabim, even my servant, who by his knowledge did justify the righteous one to the many, v'avonosam hu yizbol, and their iniquities he did bear. So here we have another pasuk in which it's described the eved suffering for the other people, and the Medrash says like this, Mikan amru, hatam chacham shebedor hu sovel avonos hador, shebetocho, beino levein atzmo, vein kol birya yichol lahakir bahen, ela kodesh baruch levado, v'alav akasav omer, v'avonosam hu yisbol. So the idea of Avonosam Hu Yisbol is a reference to the idea that the tzaddikim suffer for the Avonos Hador. So at least Chazal state this explicitly with respect to tzaddikim and the Avonos Hador. Rashi understands that is true with respect to the Jewish people and the Avonos of the Umos Ha'olam as well. The question, of course, is how do we deal with Radak's question? Meaning to say, isn't that unjust? Isn't that unfair? So the answer is, as a number of the Svarim explain, we'll see this in the Kuzari, perhaps the Derech Hashem and others. The answer is that the tzaddik is nitfas bavon hador when hal yabiyadu limchos v'lo micha, when he could have done something that he didn't do, that could have perhaps helped the generation, perhaps he could have inspired or taught or led in a way that he didn't. And that is the reason for the Eved, in this parak, the Eved's suffering. Whether that's an Eved as an individual tzaddik, as the Medrash explains, or whether it's the Eved as the collective Jewish people, as Rashi and other Mefarshim explain. So, it's Cholyeinu who knows, hey, because the tzaddik himself, or the Jewish people themselves, didn't do those sins. They are suffering for the sins of the nation. But at the same time, there is a justice there because they could have done better. If, as we saw last week, we are Mamleches Kohanim, we're expected to be an Or LaGoyim, we're expected to teach the truth of spirituality, of godliness, of morality to the entire world, and we fail in that task, so then, we are held accountable for the sins of the nation. And that is the idea of this parak, as understood by Rashi. So, this idea of the suffering servant is a reflection of the aspect of our relationship with Umos Ha'olam described and depicted by Mamleches Kohanim, by the Goy Kadosh, as our being a Mamleches Kohanim, but still having responsibility for the whole world. We're supposed to be priests that have to teach and minister to the whole world to be an Or LaGoyim. As so many psukim emphasize, it's our responsibility. And so much so is it our responsibility that when we fail in that responsibility, we will suffer for their sins. Now, did you have a question?
I think according to this explanation, it explains why the tzaddik suffers, but it doesn't. That itself doesn't explain why the door gets kapara. In Acharemos, we see that when Misa Tzaddik keeps in the poppery, it seems that some aspect of that is involved.
Because there is that suffering. In other words, again, this is a bigger topic, and I'd like to focus today on the relationship between the Jews and the Umos Olam, but the answer is that because that suffering happens, that is a type of kapara, because justice has been carried out to some degree. But you're right, we haven't, maybe next week, we haven't really had a chance to flesh that idea out more fully. But your point is well taken. I'll just, before we go on in our main point, I'll mention what I referred to before, the various interpretations of who exactly this suffering servant is. So we saw so far that both Rashi and Radak take for granted that the servant is a reference to the Jewish people. Chazal and some Rishonim do indeed understand it's talking about the Mashiach. The Targum, for example, on Pasuk Yud Gimel over there says, Hayitzlach Avdi Mashiach. Now, of course, just because it's a reference to Mashiach, that has nothing to do with Christianity. it's a reference to Mashiach, but the Targum does understand it's a reference to Mashiach. If you look at the Gemara in Sanhedrin on Tzadi Ches Amud Beis, it's a very interesting Gemara, very Yesodistic Gemara. The Gemara there asks, what's the name of Mashiach? And the Gemara gives a number of explanations. Is it Shiloh? Is it Yanun? And one of... Now, obviously, these names are descriptive. They're not real. They are all applicable to the Mashiach. But you'll see over there that one of the interpretations, it's the interpretation of the Rabbanan, presumes that our Perek, the Perek of Yaskil Avdi, is talking about Mashiach. Rabbanan Avri Amri Chivra Debei Rebbe Shemo Shenemar Chivra. It's like a Mitzora. Debei Rebbe is his name, as the Pasuk says, and it quotes the Pasuk from Yeshayahu Nun Gimel, Achen Chol Yenu Hu Nosei Umachovenu Savlam V'anachnu Chashavnu Anagua Makel Okim Umeuna. Nagua is a reference to Tzaras, Mitzora. So the Mashiach is called a Mitzora based off of this Pasuk. So there are many more, but you do see, even the Rambam in his Igeres Teiman assumes the Pasuk is talking about the Mashiach. So though, again, Al Pi Pshat, most Rishonim understand it's a reference to the Jewish people collectively, there are those who say it's Mashiach. If you look actually, Rav Saadia Gaon has three explanations, as I said before. It's either a reference to Yirmiyahu, who was like the servant, like sheep led to a slaughter, he suffered for the nation. It's a reference to the Jews in exile that are righteous, it's a semi-collective interpretation. It's referring to the tzaddikim in Galus. Or the third explanation, which I said is adopted by most Rishonim, is it's the Jewish people collectively. And again, as Dr. Siegel pointed out, the idea of vicarious atonement is a broader topic, and one that really does need explanation. One thinks of the Mishnah Negayim, where Rabbi Yishmael says, "B'nei Yisrael ani kaparasan," and I am a kapar for the Jewish people. How could that be? If you take a look, and again, we're not going to get to it now, but the Rav on that Mishnah says a fascinating thing. He says, "Mitochi basan haya omer ani kaparasan kolomar kol haonesh haroi lavoi alehen ani mekabel al atzmi kedei lechaper alehen." The way he's understanding it is that Rabbi Shmuel is accepting upon himself their suffering out of love. And of course, we still have to explain what that means and how could that be done, but perhaps for another time. I'd like to go back, though, to our general topic. You know, we have been talking today so far about our responsibility to humanity, and that our status as being a chosen people demands of us that we certain things, to be that Orla Gayim. It's also worthwhile to think about the non-Jewish contribution and the idea that non-Jewish people also contribute to the world and to us. One fascinating reflection of this is in the Perush HaMishnayos Tiferes Yisrael, which you have on the bottom of page 6. The Tiferes Yisrael over here is writing about the various, we'll just read it together. Gam lulei pek kadosh shel razal she'amru lanu kein, farayinu yodim davar zeh mitzad ha-seichel. He's writing over here on the Mishnah, Perek Gimel, that of Pirkei Avos, that chaviven adam, that they're created b'tzelem elokim, and he writes, obviously, the Mishnah tells us that all of human beings are created with the Tzelem Elokim, but even if Chazal hadn't told it to us, we could have figured it out on our own. Darei, tzadik Hashem b'chol derachav, v'chassid b'chol ma'asav, anachnu ro'im kamachat mi'chassideihem, shemilvad shemakirin yotzer v'reishis. We see, first of all, many non-Jews do correctly acknowledge the one true God, creator of the world. Umaminim b'taras hakdosha she'elokis. They believe in the truth of the Torah. The like. But then he gives, v'osin gmilos chasadim gam l'Yisrael. They do chesed to the Jewish people. V'kama mehen she'tivu b'yosha l'chol b'yolam. There are people that gave great things, contributed tremendously to the entire world. Kachasid Yener Shehimtzi, I'm not going to try to pronounce that word. The Chasid Jenner, who of course invented the vaccine for smallpox. Shal Yada Nitzolim Kama Rivavos Bnei Adam Echole Umemisa Umimumin. And also Drake, right? Sir Francis Drake, Shehevi HaKartoffel, the potato, L'Europa. Shema'akev kama pa'amim harav. Look how many times the potato saved people from starvation. The Gutenberg, Shehimtzi HaSadfus. Gutenberg, who invented the printing press. The kama mehen shelo nishtalmu klal b'olam hazeh. Many of these people who did so much for humanity, they had tough lives. They weren't rewarded in this world, so obviously they'll be rewarded in the next world. Kachasid Reichlin. Who's that? Right? I don't know. How do you pronounce his name?
Reichlin.
Right? Shehera Lamus Nafsho Lahatzil Sreifas Hashasin. So he risked his own life to prevent the burning of the Talmud. Shenitzdava Me'akesar. Right, this is Emperor Maximilian in the year 1509. And he goes on and on over here to describe the various great things. Now, these are more, physical or this-worldly contributions. It's worth it to consider the famous Rambam at the end of Shemitah Yovel, which you have next. The Rambam, of course, is frequently cited to support learning in Kollel and the like, and it does. But if we read what he says carefully, it's quite fascinating. V'lo shevet Levi bilvad, el kol ish v'ish mikol ba'olam, asher nad varucho oso, v'hevinu medato libadel amod lefnei Hashem l'sharso v'la ovdo l'deya es Hashem, v'alach yashar kemo shaso halokim, Uparak mi'al tzavarao o ha-cheshbonos ha-rabim asher bikshu b'nei adam ha-rei zen niskadesh kodesh kadoshim v'yiyah Hashem chelko v'nachalasa li'olam u'yom e'olamim. Rambam here is very precise. He doesn't say any Jewish person who wishes to separate himself is kodesh kadoshim and devote his life to the service of God and the understanding of God. But kol ish v'ish mikol bay ha'olam. Any human being is capable of making that choice and being niskadesh kodesh kadashim. Reb Meir writes in Sanhedrin that a non-Jew who studies Torah in an appropriate manner is like a Kohen Gadol. And I think perhaps Rambam is referring to that over here when he compares it to the that even a non-Jew could be niskadesh kodesh kadashim. And of course, the Rambam writes, and it's based off of Chazal in many places, that a non-Jew, Chasidei Umos Olam, have a chelak in Olam Ahaba. Now, that's not to say that it's the same chelak, and it's not to say that they're the same. That very same Tiferes Yisrael makes a very important diuk, which is that it's Kol Yisrael Yeshlam chelak in Olam Haba versus Chasidei Umos Olam that have a chelak in Olam Haba. It's not inherent; it's something that they're shayach to. But nevertheless, it's something that they're shayach to. This is another letter of the Rambam. The truth is that there is some question over here whether the Rambam wrote this. If you want to look, Rav Shelah talks about it in that last section of Igros HaRambam. But anyway, we'll just read this letter again that many assume is written by the Rambam. Umash Sha'alta al ha'umos haviyodea derachmana libabai. Your question with respect to non-Jews. So what matters is, of course, what's in the heart. V'alken amru chachmei ha'emes raboseinu alei mashalom chaside umasa'olam yesh lam chelek olam haba em esigu masharai lahasig miyadiyas habore yisborach. That chaside umasa'olam have a chelek olam haba if they understand what is appropriate from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's significant that over here the Rambam emphasizes more Yediyas Hashem in terms of the achievement of Chassidei Umas Olam. In the Mishneh Torah, he focuses more on their fulfilling the Shavah Mitzvahs B'nei Noach. This is Rambam L'shitaso that we talked about at the beginning of the year in terms of the relationship between a correct conception of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Olam Haba. But we're not going to go back to that. We've talked about that a lot. V'eskinu nafsham b'midos ha-tovos. Right, so here Rambam says they have to have yediyas Hashem, they have to have midos tovos. V'ein b'davar safek shekol mi shehiskin nafsho b'kashros ha-midos b'kashros ha-chachma b'emunas ha-boris barach b'vadai hu mibnei ha-olam haba. The Rambam very famously writes that Aristotle reached the highest level a human being could achieve short of prophecy. That's in Per Hador, if you want to see it, Kuf Mem Gimel. That is something that, again, if we decide to go back to this next week, we'll see more on the Rambam's position on the nature of chosenness, but something that we see in the Rambam. And again, hopefully we'll see shortly, even in a different way in the Kuzari. I'd like to just make one final ha'ar on this point before we start the Kuzari, which is that if you look at so many of the places where the Torah emphasizes particularity, it also stresses universality. And the reason for that is because, as we've said, there's no steer at all between them. We have a special role and a special mission and a special responsibility. And that particularity, that unique role that we, the Jewish people, have, doesn't indicate that Hashem doesn't care about the rest of the world. I'll just read you some psukim that reflects this, and if you start looking around, you'll notice them even more. In the beginning of Parshas Lech Lecha, as we discussed last week, the moment of the Bechira of Avram Avinu as the founder of the Jewish people. So, V'aschcha l'goy gadol, v'avarechecha v'agadla shemecha v'yebarcha, v'avarcha mivarchecha mekalelcha ha'or, v'nivruchu v'cha, kol mishpachos ha'adama. So when Hashem says to Avram, V'aschcha l'goy gadol, he also emphasizes, v'nivruchu v'cha, kol mishpachos ha'adama. A care and concern that bracha be brought to the entire world, kol mishpachos adama, through Avraham and the nation that he's to found. A little later on, v'sparchu b'zaracha kol goyei ha'aretz, ekev asher shamata b'choli. There'll be bracha through your descendants, namely the Jewish people, to whom? Not just to the Jewish people, but kol goyei ha'aretz. Why? Ekev asher shamata b'choli, because you, Avraham, followed in my voice. We talked about how this is reflected in Mamlechas Kohanim v'Goy Kadosh, in the psukim that tell us that we are an Am Segula. We are meant to be a Mamlechas Kohanim, a pasuk that implies concern for the whole world. In the book of Malachim, when Shlomo HaMelech inaugurates the first temple, he prays not just that the prayers of the Jewish people be answered in the temple, but the entire world. And in this time when Shlomo emphasizes the uniqueness of the Jewish people, that it's in their home that they built that God rests, Shlomo adds, V'gam el anochri asher lo me'amcha Yisrael hu, uva me'eretz rechoka l'ma'an shemecha, ki yishme'un eshimcha gadol, v'es yadcha chazaka uzracha netuya, uva v'ispalel el bayis hazeh, ata tishma ha'shamayim l'chon shivtecha, Vasisa kechol asher yikrei lecha nochri. You shall listen to all the tefilos of the guy. Leman yedun kol amei haaretz shemecha. Agav, Rashi points out over here, Chazal as well, I think, that Shlomo insists that every prayer of the non-Jew be answered, as opposed to the Jew, because the Jew will be better able to understand that his prayers not being answered isn't an indication of God's lack of existence or power or the like. In Yeshayahu, Ani Hashem kirasicha betzedek, b'chazek biyadecha, ve'etzarcha ve'etancha lebris am le'or goyim. So when the pasuk emphasizes the bris am, the special nation that we have, relationship we have with Kol Yisrael, it simultaneously emphasizes that we are meant to be an or la'goyim. And again, this is emphasized, like we talked about last time, in the Messianic era, especially the psukim in Zechariah, Yeshayahu. Ultimately, ki beisi beis tefilai karei l'chol ha'amim, it's a beis hamikdash and a makom tefila for us, but not just us, rather l'chol ha'amim. So this brings us to the second half of today's shiur, and that is, I'd like to talk about the Mahalach of the Kuzari and the Rambam and Rav Kook. So I'm going to give out the Makoros. Let me give out the Makoros. Just excuse me for 1 second.
The Tiferet Yisrael is the British on the Shnai.
Looks like it is Masechet Abba.
Sorry?
It says Masechet Abba, Perek Gimel.
Yeah. It's Yachinu Boaz. It has the Rav and the Bonds, the Tiferet Yisrael. Oh, you don't have that edition?
I mean, I just looked for Tiferet Yisrael on my own.
So, the Kuzari is a sefer that discusses the chosenness at great length and how the Jewish people are different and the like. I think it's also a sefer that's oftentimes misunderstood. It's important also to remember it's not the only Mahalach, and there are certain parts of his Mahalach that are rejected, I think, by most thinkers. As we'll see, but we'll try to understand a little bit about what he says. So, the Kuzari, if we look at the beginning, tells us that the essence of our relationship to serve God is rooted in personal revelation, that God spoke to us and commanded us the Torah. And then the Kuzari, or really, I guess the king over here, asks the Chaver if that implies that only the Jews need to serve God. So I guess we'll just read it in English. The Khazar king says, if so, then your belief is confined to yourselves. And the rabbi says, yes, but any Gentile who joins us unconditionally shares our good fortune, without, however, being quite equal to us. So this is, as I said, one of the ideas in the Kuzari that I do think is mostly not accepted, that after a ger converts, he's still not equal. And that's because, though halachically he's 100% a Jew, spiritually or with respect to the Inyan Eloki, which we'll talk about shortly, he's different. And conversion doesn't entirely erase that distinction. If the law were binding on us only because God created us, all men would be equal since he created all of them. But the Torah was given to us because he led us out of Egypt and remained attached to us because we are the treasure of mankind. Bioseinu skula mikol ha'amim. So the chaver, the king, is a bit offended by these comments. Jew, I see you're regressing in your statements, and your words are poor after having been so pleasant. Remember, the king converts at the end of the first book, I think, he's still not hasn't bought in yet. So the chaver then justifies his distinction by drawing a hierarchy in the world. There's minerals, then there's plants, then there's animals, then there's man. The king agrees to this categorization. And then the chaver asks him, is there a level that exists above man? And the king says, there's no such level. And then the chaver, we won't read it inside now, but he basically begins describing Moshe Rabbeinu and what he did, how he went out, he didn't eat, he didn't drink at Sinai, and he comes back with his this light, this radiance, and he describes Moshe Rabbeinu. And the king says, you know, that doesn't sound like a human being, if it exists at all. And the chaver says to him, these are some of the characteristics of a prophet. So basically, what's he saying? That Moshe's characteristics are categorically different than the preceding levels. Like we said, there's this hierarchy, and there's this fifth level of existence, that of a prophet. Now, we have to figure out how this relates to the question that the chaver is trying to answer at present. What is he trying to answer? He's trying to answer why the Jewish people's role is different than the rest of the world's. So how is he answered that question by describing this fifth rung in the hierarchy of creation? So what is this idea of Inyan Eloki? The answer is, if you understand the Kuzari, the Chaver is telling the Melech, you understand the idea of an Inyan Eloki, and it's the Inyan Eloki that allows for prophecy, then you could understand the nature of why the avod of the Jewish people is different. Because the Jewish people all have this Inyan Eloki, and it's this Inyan Eloki that allows for prophecy. Now, a big area of confusion in the Kuzari is this exact thing. The Kuzari goes on to describe how great this Inyan Eloki is. What does that mean for the person who's not the prophet? And even more importantly, what does that mean for us in the post-prophetic world, where nobody is a prophet, and we haven't had prophecy for quite a while? Is there significance to our distinction in the post-prophetic world? So there's really two possibilities that you could take. The first is to say that prophecy should be seen as an expression of a broader phenomenon, which is relating to God spiritually. The Inyan Eloki is what allows a person to experience the divine, not just through the rational, but through the experiential, through an extraordinary inner sense. The greatest expression of that is prophecy, but it's not limited to prophecy. And in that sense, the Inyan Eloki is still relevant in the post-prophetic world. Or no. The second approach we could take is that the Inyan Eloki is really not so relevant in the post-prophetic world because there's no prophecy. Now you'll say, well, is that conceivable that that's what he held? After all, did he think that there's nothing special about the Jew anymore? So the truth is that, though I don't think that's the correct interpretation of the Kuzari, it's not inconceivable. Because the Kuzari does write that we are dead. The Kuzari, and you have this here in the next sections, I'm going to summarize, but the Kuzari tells about how with the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash and the end of prophecy and the like, we're like a people without a head and a heart. He compares us, the Jewish people in Galus, to the dried out bones in Yechezkel. He says, you know, we still are, have some advantage in the sense that we were once alive. But that's it. We're dead. It's a remarkable paragraph. You know, I think all of us do feel alive. But what he's saying is that our spiritual capacity is so diminished compared to what it once was and what it could be that Kaviyachol, we're dead. It's reminiscent of the Ramban in Parshas Vayechi. The Ramban talks about the Maisa Avosim and Labanim, of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and he writes about how Yaakov in Mitzrayim, Yaakov and his family going down to Mitzrayim, relates to our current exile. And what happens in our current exile? Well, what happened to Yaakov in Mitzrayim? He died. And that's what's going to happen to the Jewish people in exile. They're going to die. They're going to be brought back to Eretz Yisrael dead. And he writes, the Ramban writes, as the Gra and others, that that's why Mashiach is compared to Tchias HaMesim. Because, right, among others, the dried out bones in Yechezkel, right? Dried out bones in Yechezkel, as most of the Rishonim learn, is not a reference to the Tchias HaMesim of Olam Haba. It's a reference to Yemos HaMashiach, right? Rav Kook spends a lot of time, since it was today's Yom HaTzmut, we could talk about it, right? Read about in Orot, Orot HaTchiyah, all that Rav Kook is, that's one of his big themes, that we're coming to life again as a nation as we return to Eretz Yisrael and the like, but we're dead. Sort of the other way to look at it, the Ramban, the Kuzari, the Gra, they all write, we die in exile. Again, it doesn't mean we physically die. We don't end as a nation. And in a sense, we don't die, Yaakov Avinu lo meis. But in a very real sense, we do, because our spiritual capacity in Galus is so diminished that we're like the dried out bones of Yechezkel. Anyway, that's sort of Derech Agav. So the question here is, what is the nature of our uniqueness, according to Kuzari, in current times? And again, we had this glorious past, and we hope for a glorious future. And to better understand that, the Kuzari tells us that our singularity, there's another aspect to our singularity, and that is mitzvos. We'll take a look over here, but does that mean that we're out of time after everybody's leaving? Huh, look at that. We are out of time. Okay. And here he describes mitzvos. There's really two aspects of the uniqueness of the Jewish people, both mitzvos and the Inyan Eloki. So we only have one more shir left. I'm going to, we'll take a vote what we're going to do the last time. There are some people that asked we talk about Yemos HaMashiach, which relates to this. And then there are other people who asked that we try to learn the Mahalich of the Kuzari and the Rambam on Bechir Sisrael, which relates to this as well. So all in favor of Kuzari and Rambam on Bechir Sisrael next week, raise your hand. All in favor of Yemos HaMashiach for next week? Okay, so the latter option wins the day, and this is a perfect segue. In terms of more on Kuzari, you have the Makoros here, so you can read them on your own, and maybe another time we could have a chance to talk about it. Everyone should have a good Shabbos.
Are we going to have access to your notes?
Yeah, we need to have